happened last weekend, and there was both really awesome things that happened last weekend and really terrible things that happened last weekend. On the awesome side of it, I got to go with my boys and some others to For King and Country, which was a phenomenal concert. If you guys haven't heard them, you're missing out. I know it may not be everyone's musical style and taste, but it was amazing. That was on the very good side of things last weekend. On the very bad side of things, it was time change. I mean, even though you say we get the extra hour of sleep, does anyone actually sleep for an extra hour? Like, really? Wow. See, what usually happens for me is I stay up an hour later because I know I'm getting the extra hour during the night, right? Anyways, so that was not great because once we hit time change, that means that it's earlier and earlier that it's getting dark, right? So you kind of get that feeling late in the afternoon where, well, not even late in the afternoon, it's becoming early in the afternoon where we lose sunlight, it gets dark, and it's just not a whole lot of fun, which is why I look forward so much to December and all the lights coming on. Because I love it as the days are getting shorter and it's getting darker and darker and darker for the Christmas lights just to come on and light up the neighborhood and our city. It's just always so fantastic. Because you notice those lights so much more when the days are short and the darkness is more. And really, that's what our series right now is about. In a season and a time of increasing darkness, how much more important shining out the light actually is. You know, the book we're in right now is the book of 1 Thessalonians. And when it was written, Paul was writing to a church that was really facing a lot of struggle and persecution. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we were introing this series. And there was a lot of stuff with opposition to the church and to the message of Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians were facing this increased opposition, and that's in some ways very similar to what we're facing today. There's just a lot of noise and darkness and opposition against us, even in our world today. There's an increased sense of polarization these days with people on the right and the left and just encamping so strongly in their particular side and launching grenades constantly at one another. There's an increased sense of just wanting to be able to do things my way, and you can't, don't offend me. And if you offend me, then you're a horrible person, and I get to say horrible things about you. There's a sense of darkness in the way that we're relating to one another, and we're starting to feel that more and more against even followers of Jesus. In policies that are getting passed in government, in ways that people were being perceived within the public sphere. This is very much an increasing sense of darkness. So, in the midst of that, just like Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, now is a time to start shining out more the light of Christ. This is a time to step up and allow the love of God to shine through us to the world because they need to see it. Because the world isn't just becoming increasingly dark for us, it's just becoming increasingly dark. And so we need to be shining out the light of the message of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And so Paul is writing to this church, encouraging them to do that in this time of opposition and darkness that they're living in. And so we're going to be diving into the next section of chapter 4. We started into chapter 4 last week. Don gave a great message on sexuality and dealing with some issues around that. But we're going to continue on into the next section, which you might kind of think is one of those messages where you go, well, duh. Because today we're talking about love, right? Does anybody know that love is good? Yeah, okay, you're all going, okay, so I get to tune out for the next 25 minutes as Dave talks. That's fantastic. I want to encourage you to not, because here's the thing. As much as we know that God is a loving God, and as much as we know that we are called to love one another, I think this is one of the areas that we most consistently fail at in both of those things, receiving God's love and being able to extend it to one another. So, this is a good day because we actually get to dive into this. But let me start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into the text together. So, Father, we just thank you so much for your love. And I think one of the reasons, Lord, we don't get it a lot of times is because it has become just so normal to talk about it. It's almost one of those things we've taken for granted because it's just out there all the time, Lord, that God is love. But, Father, we want to be reminded, stirred in a new way to experience and receive your love today, that we would love one another well. So, Father, I just pray that as we come to your word, you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see. God, that you would open our ears to hear your Spirit speaking to each one of us today. Because, God, I think you have something you want to say to each one. And Father, open up our hearts to actually receive in a fresh way an experience of your love poured deep within us. Just ask, Lord, that we would hear your words today and not mine. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to start off by setting a little bit of context for us today before we get into verses 9 to 12 of chapter 4. That's where we're going to camp. But for context, we're going to back up to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, which you guys looked at last week as well, because this actually gives us the context for what we're looking at. So Paul writes, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." All right, so we know that you guys are already living in the way we instructed you in the Lord Jesus to live. You're already owning that stuff. You're already living that out, and that's great. But we wanted you to do it more and more and learn to experience this life that Jesus has given you more and more, experiencing more of the love he has, more of the grace he has, more of the life he has for you. Because right now what you have is a taste. But don't just stop with the taste, continue to live into the reality of it. Now, this idea of you already have, but not yet have attained, is such a common theme throughout the whole New Testament, and really through our whole Christian experience. It's true of the kingdom of God, because Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is here, and yet we know that it's not fully here because it's not yet been fully revealed. It's already here, but when Jesus returns, we'll have the full experience of God's kingdom. When there's no longer sickness and death and sin and any problems like that. So we know there's an already and not yet finished. And that's true of our Christian life. It's true of what we call sanctification. We have already been set apart, sanctified by the work of Jesus. And yet we're more and more living into the reality of that because we have not yet attained it. There's an already but not yet. And so Paul says, you're already doing this. But now I want you to do it more and more to experience more of what God has for you. Now, last week we talked about that in the context of sexuality and purity and sanctification with our bodies. This week we're going to be talking about it in the context of love and what it means to love and to grow in love more and more. So Paul continues on in verse 9. He says, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia." You guys are living this out. He writes to the church in Thessalonica, you are living out this love for one another. Now, that's an important phrase. Because yes, we are as Christians supposed to be loving towards everybody, but particularly, there is a command to love one another. That's us within the body of Christ. In fact, that was the new command Jesus said that he gave to his disciples, right? John 13, 34. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." Paul is saying, you guys are already loving one another. You're loving all of God's family within all of Macedonia. That's fantastic. We know earlier that their works and their love has become known to the whole region. These guys loved each other so well, the people all over their region actually knew it. Isn't that incredible? Wouldn't that be amazing if people in Fort Nelson went, "Oh my goodness, you're from Lakewood? You guys love each other so well." Wouldn't that be awesome? I met someone from Smithers this morning. Jesse, wherever he is right now, right there, Jesse. Wouldn't it be awesome if in Smithers you had people going, "Oh my goodness, you got to hang out at Lakewood? Those guys know how to love each other." Through the whole region, because our love for one another was so profound, it would actually be known. Wouldn't that be incredible? Wouldn't you actually like to be a part of something where you experienced and were able to give that kind of love? It's amazing. Paul says you guys are loving each other so well already because you've been taught by the Lord. Now, I just want to pause here for just a moment and say this. As much as I say, you know, tease about wouldn't it be great to know about the whole, you know, be known in the whole region about our love, I do want to say, well done, church, for loving one another well. I, I know we have room to grow in this, but can I just say, well done? It's so great to see people expressing love for one another. I mean, just personally, when we were going through a stressful time not long ago, someone just spontaneously brought over a meal for us, just so we didn't have to worry about dinner that night. I know it wasn't in your house, but in our house, dinner can be a very stressful event. And that was just such an expression of love. I see it happen when people are caring for one another in times of grief. I see it happening after church when someone just pauses and has their arm around someone and they're bowing their heads together and praying together. I see it when I meet with our prayer team just a couple weeks ago and we were just talking about, you know, the ministry that we're doing after the service and things like that, and there's such a heart and a desire to serve you well. I see the love in them. I see it as our elders gather for prayer and we're talking about the life of the church and just caring for people, and there's such a love coming from them for you. I see the love that we have for one another, people supporting one another in different ways, even going over and helping with practical needs, like some of our guys in the men's ministry at times, going out and doing something very practical just to serve someone in our church. There's such a deep love that is already here in our church. Such a deep sense of family that's already in our church. That is an amazing, amazing thing. So let me just say, great job, church. You, like the Thessalonian church, love one another. I don't need to teach you about this because you've already been taught by God to love one another. And you're doing it. But can I encourage you to do it more? To actually do this more and more. This is what he says as we continue on in verse 10b. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. You already love each other, but continue to do this. As you've been taught by God, continue to love each other more and more. So the question becomes, well, how do we do that? How do we love each other more than what we're doing? And there may be some practical things you think of right away. It's like, well, I know I could do some other things and help out more. But let me just pause on that expression, taught by God. Because that could mean a couple of things. And I think it's probably more of a both and than an either or in this case. But that could mean that they've been taught the words of Jesus to talk about love. And the kind of love he taught them to actually do for one another. A kind of love that is a forgiving love. Jesus told a story about a servant who had a huge debt to his master. And he went to his master and he begged for it to be forgiven, said, there's no way I can pay this back. The debt is far too large. And the master said, I forgive you your debt. You don't have to pay it back. But then that same servant went to someone who owed him a very small amount of money and demanded it be repaid. When the person asked for more time, he said, no more time, and had him thrown in prison. Well, the master came to that servant whom he had forgiven this big debt of, and he said, what did you do? Because of that, now you're going to jail until your whole debt's paid. See, Jesus calls us actually to forgive one another, to express love through forgiveness. We have been forgiven such a huge debt, we now can extend the same kind of love to one another and forgive those little petty offenses that we hold on to. And let's be honest, we all do it. Everyone gets annoyed by something. Someone got annoyed that Michael's battery died this morning in his guitar, and I had to interrupt things by getting him a new battery. And that ticked you off. Why weren't they more prepared? Let it go. See, I don't know who you are, but I know you're out there somewhere. No, but seriously, I mean, how small are the offenses that we actually hold on to? Someone gives us a look that we didn't like. Someone says a passing comment that they probably didn't even consider would offend us, and we hold on to it, and hold on to it, not for days and months, but years. Like, really? Love for one another means not holding on to any of that stuff, but letting it go and forgiving one another. How many times, Peter asked Jesus? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. You're supposed to lose count, Peter. You're not even supposed to count. Keep forgiving. You have no right to hold on to anything when you consider what you've been forgiven. That's what it means to love. Jesus taught us forgiveness in love. He taught us generosity in love. Like the widow who put in the 2 little coins into the offering. And it was a huge gift because it was basically everything she had to live on. She had a generous heart towards God. Or the prostitute who came and wept over Jesus' feet as Jesus reclined at a dinner one night, and she used her hair to wash his feet with her tears. And then she took expensive perfume and poured that out on Jesus' feet to anoint him. An expensive gift. A generous spirit towards one who showed her such grace and love and forgiveness. God calls us to actually have a generous love towards one another, not a stingy love, not a love that comes from an attitude or a belief of scarcity that I'll never have enough, but one that comes from God has everything, he's given me everything I have, so therefore I can give and he's going to continue to supply. God calls us to a generous love. That's what Jesus taught. He also taught us a love that is about service, serving one another. You know, Jesus, basically just before he was betrayed and murdered, was having dinner with his disciples, and during the dinner, he got up, took off his outer robe, strapped a towel around his waist, got down on his hands and knees, and began to wash all of his disciples' feet. And they're like, no, 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 Lord, don't do that. Like, you're the teacher, you're the master, you should not be doing this. And Jesus continued to do it and said, I must do this right now. And his disciple who recorded that event in reflecting on it said, and now Jesus showed the full extent of his love. Love in service, as he got down and served his disciples. That's the kind of love that Jesus teaches. So when the Thessalonians have been taught by God how to love, we could look at the words of Jesus and say, let's see what the model is and continue to do that more and more. That would be a way of continuing to love more and more. Love in those ways. But I think it could be taken another way. That we have been taught by God, not just because we've been taught the words that Jesus had said, but because we've actually experienced God's love. We've experienced and received God's love. We have been taught by him how to love because he's loved us first, right? You know, at the beginning of the Hearing God course, which we're walking through right now, on our first night, we spent some time just in worship and kind of just reflecting on some good things that God has done. But one of the things we do is each person, in quiet, in prayer with God, just ask, God, what do you think of when you look at me? Now, how many of you would that be a really scary question for? I think, honestly, if we were to be honest, if I was to be honest about it, up until a few years ago, I think my first thought would have been, that's going to be a really condemning thought. Because I know the darkness of my own soul. I know all the places that I blow it and screw up. I know all the times that I fail and sin. I know all the repetitive sins I continue to come back to, even though God continues to forgive me and give grace. And I can imagine that, you know, as I think about that thought when it first comes, it's going to be a thought of condemnation. And yet that, really what our God who thinks of us isn't thinking of condemnation, he's thinking of love. Like the prodigal father. And yeah, I call him that because that parable is all about the father, not about the son. Who went and ran when he saw his son coming to re-enter relationship with his father. He picked up his robe and ran to him to embrace him. He wouldn't even let his son get out his apology before he hugged him and loved on him. What does God think of when he looks at you? Thinks of his precious child who he dearly loves, not because of what you've done or not done, because he made you and he loves you. He delights in you. But I think sometimes we actually need to hear God's voice saying that to us. That he actually loves us. I can tell you that until I had an experience of that when I was going through the Arrow Leadership course, I honestly, I could have preached on the love of God. I could have told you how much God loves you. I could have quoted scripture after scripture about God's love for you. I had never received it fully. I didn't know that my dad loved me. But that was a game changer for me. If we experience the love of God, it changes everything. We've been taught by God because we get to experience the love of God. And if you haven't yet, I want to encourage you to actually lean into this and find a way to actually put yourself out there to ask God to show you his love. Now, here's a couple different ideas for that. One, you could spend a little bit of time actually meditating on some of the texts in Scripture that talk about God's love for you. And as you read these things and reflect on the truth that's in them, listen for what God would say to you. Ask him how he feels about you as you're doing this. Here's just a few examples of scriptures that you could go to just to have a look at and see what's there. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or how about Micah 7, 18? Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives, maybe we could say, my transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Romans 5, 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God has placed himself in us so we would have an experience of his love. Sit with that one for a while. How about you go a little further in Romans chapter 8? For I'm convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm sorry, what did you do that's so bad that God doesn't love you anymore? Nothing in all of creation can separate us from his love. Dwell with that a little bit. Just let him see the fullness of who you are and experience his love for you in light of that. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. Or finally, Zephaniah 3, 17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. As much as we're singing some praise to God and honestly maybe not doing it all that well this morning, he is delighting in you and singing over you this morning. How's that for a picture? The King of the universe, enthroned in light and splendor, is singing over you. Experience his love. Ask him what it means. Meditate on these things and let the truth of that sink into your being. Maybe reflect even just simply on the work that God has already done in you, the things he has shown his love. Remember those things. Let him pour love into you as you think about those things. But maybe most significantly, ask God to fill you again afresh with his Holy Spirit. We're to actually be continually filled with the Spirit. And if you read Galatians 5, it talks about the characteristics of the Spirit. We call them the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first one? Love. Lots of times we talk about these things as things that we need to express, right? And we need to go out and do these things. But it's not about doing them. It's about actually God pouring his Spirit into us, his Spirit residing in us, and then leaking out of us. It's really what it's about. So if we're going to grow in love for one another and we're going to grow in our experience of God's love, why not ask him to put a fresh filling of his Spirit in us who is love? Maybe that's a starting point for us today. Grow in our experience of love because we have been taught by God how to love. So let's grow in that. Let's continue to lean into his teaching us about love and our experience of his love. So along with the Thessalonians, I want to urge you, Lakewood Alliance Church, as you have been taught by God and are being taught by God, love one another more and more. But as you do that, I want to warn you about a couple potential pitfalls, because Paul identifies these for us in the next part of this text. We should be loving one another more and more, even as we already loved one another and as we've been taught to love. But there's some ways that we can mess that up. Here's what he says. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you. Now, there are things that we can do in our life which are incompatible with God's love for us and with love for one another. Last week we talked about sexual misconduct and how that really is incompatible with that kind of love life that God has for us and that we have for one another. Here, though, we're talking about something a little different, different community issues that go on. One can be being a busybody and getting involved too much in other people's business, basically meddling in their lives. Another one is just being a drain on the community and not actually giving anything into the community. And both of these things really end up being a problem, and sometimes are linked. Because if we're kind of in that space of not doing anything with our hands, if we're not investing anything, then we can tend to be idle. And when we're idle, we tend to think too much. And when we think too much, we start getting bored with our own life, and we start looking at everyone else's life and start thinking about how their life could be better and how I could fix their life for them. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Because if you're doing that, if you're meddling in people's lives, you're not loving them. That's not love for one another. We're not to be overly involved in one another's business. Now, I would say this, though, couple things. I don't know that always being idle and meddling is necessarily our problem. Sometimes I think we drive in the other ditch, because I think that is a ditch that we drive in. If on the road means that we're living and loving one another interdependently, like we kind of have a really good give and take and we're loving one another, and meddling's on the one side, the other side is total apathy and disconnection. And that comes from busyness. Rather than idleness, I think it comes from being overly busy, that we always say, well, you know, I'd love to get together, but I'm too busy. I don't have any time. I can't get together because there's too many things on my plate, right? And when we ask people, how are they doing? Oh, keep them busy. Sometimes we err on that side. Sometimes we err on the side of idleness and getting involved in other people's business. Really, driving in a ditch is a lousy way to have a road trip. If you're on your way to the kingdom of God and you're driving in a ditch, why are you driving in the ditch? Get on the road. It's a way smoother ride. Like, seriously, what are we doing? Anyways, so to actually grow and love one another well and grow in love for one another, we need to make sure we're steering away from some of the ditches. Keep it on the road of interdependent love for one another. That's what it's supposed to look like. Because there's a huge impact in what we do. You know, it blows me away, actually. There's so many times these days when I'm in our community, you know, a lot of you guys know I like to study at Starbucks for sermons and things. And so I'll be sitting there sometimes, and someone will just come up to me, and we'll just get talking and ask what I do and whatever. I tell them I'm here, and they're like, oh my goodness, your building looks so good. I actually had someone say to me this past, maybe a week and a half ago, or was it this week? They actually commented how horrible the building had looked. Like it looked run down and dilapidated, was their comment. And they were so pleased with how we had cleaned it up and made it look nice, so it's actually a positive part of our community. So here's the principle, though. People actually notice. We might think that nobody's actually paying any attention to what we do, but people notice. Now, this is admittedly, you know, a pretty large object on the corner of a main intersection in Prince George. But people are not just noticing our building, but they're noticing what we do in our life. People notice when Christians do things like backbite against one another and gossip about one another and get angry at one another. And they also notice when we're generous and forgiving and when we serve one another in love. Either way that we're living, that actually gets noticed by people. Here's what Paul said. I want you to live this way so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Evangelism actually starts right here. It starts with having a community of love, a community that has received the love of God and loves one another well. Because if we don't do that, if that's not the experience of our community, why would anyone want to come and be a part of it? But if it is, on the positive side, how amazing in a world where people are kind of getting more and more isolated and pushed apart and polarized, would it be to have a community that loves one another, even in diversity? Let's be honest. I mean, I know the conversations. I know people have all kinds of different musical tastes and styles, and what we do on Sunday is not everyone's cup of tea. I get it. But can I just say, well done for showing up and participating, even if it isn't, because you value God and your love for one another more than your musical style? Thank you. So that we can do something that can be common to try and reach out to people around us as well, and we can set aside some of our preferences in order to show love for God and one another. That actually says something to people. When we can be in diversity and still love one another well, has a huge impact. So let me ask you this as we wrap this up today. How is God inviting you today to grow in your capacity to love? How could you do this in a way that you could show love more and more to one another? Is he inviting you to be reminded of his love for you? Whether through, you know, looking at the teachings of Jesus or reflecting and meditating on some of his word or really just thinking about how he's shown you love personally. Does he want you to have a greater experience of his love? Is he just waiting to actually tell you something if you'd stop and listen and say, God, what do you actually think of when you look at me? Is he inviting you to ask him to pour his Holy Spirit into you again? Incidentally, he invites us to do that. He actually tells us to do that in order to experience his love and have it leak out of us. Or, you know, maybe is God actually asking you to repent of a way that you've been damaging community? Is there something that's going on that you've been a part of, gossip or harboring some kind of bitterness that you just need to let go of? Is he asking you to just repent of that, turn the other way, and choose instead to act in love? You know, as we get into this month of the year, this kind of a dark month in a lot of ways. It's dark in the sense of the night comes a lot earlier because of how we're positioned. It can be really dark, actually, too, though, because a lot of people find Christmas to be a pretty hopeless time of year, quite frankly, and a pretty lonely time of year. But as we enter into the dark of December, and as we think about inviting to things around Christmas, as we think about the dinner theater and inviting some of the people who don't have a relationship with Jesus right now to come and experience community together, so we invite them out to Christmas Eve or other events or even things in our homes that we're doing just to extend love. As we think about who we're going to pray for and invite to Alpha in February to be able to let them see who Jesus is and what he's about, let's continue to ensure that we're inviting people to a community that shines the light of the love of Jesus. That as we have been taught by God to love one another, and as we already are loving one another, that we would continue to grow to love one another more and more. And that would be anyone's experience who comes into this place or has any encounter with any of us who would call Lakewood home, or for that matter, the Church of Prince George home, that they would know this incredible love that comes from God. Let's take a moment and pray as the worship team comes up to lead us in a time of response. Well, Father, first I just want to thank you for your love. We don't experience love, Lord, because we first reached out to you and showed love to you. We experience it because you first reached out to us. So thank you, Lord, first for your love. And thank you that as we experience your love, we're also therefore able to love one another. And Lord, wherever this landed for each person today, I pray there would be something here that would help us to grow in our love for one another. Lord, that we would grow in our experience of your love, that we would grow in our understanding of how we should love, that we would set aside ways that get in the way, and Lord, that we would increasingly be a community of love. So, Father, just move in our hearts today to follow you in your way of love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.